live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on the 16th day of April, 2026. I'm so delighted to be back together again with my friend Dr. Keith Foskey, author, pastor, podcaster, humorist, and one of three elders at Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And today he's going to be addressing the theme of his new book, A Biblically Functioning Church. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Keith Foskey.
Chris, thanks again for having me on. It's always fun to talk to you, and this is not my first time on, so I just want to say thank you for having the faith in me to bring me back.
I'd love to have you back.
I'm not always re-invited.
So. Well, that's not the case with me.
Sure.
I guess some other jerks out there are not inviting you back. By the way, you should feel very honored because I only reserve the song Back Together Again by Larry Coryell and Alphonse Mouzon, a couple of my favorite jazz fusion artists, both of them now deceased. But I usually reserve that song only for when Dr. James R. White is in town speaking at local engagements, or if we're going to Georgia together or somewhere else attending the same conference. So you should feel privileged that I played that to introduce you today.
Absolutely. Always appreciate you, brother.
And tell our listeners, for the sake of those who are just discovering you today, tell our listeners about Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida.
Yep. We are a Reformed Baptist church on the north side of Jacksonville. Jacksonville's a pretty big city, so we are on the northern side near the airport, and we are, I've been the pastor now. I just celebrated my 20th year as the pastor of Sovereign Grace. We celebrated that in January, and we are a First London Confession church, which often raises questions. People want to know why we're not Second London Confession, and that maybe we'll do that in another show about that. But we are a confessional Baptist church holding to the 1646, the First London Baptist Confession of Faith, and we're a small church here on the north side. But we would love to have people come and visit us if they were interested.
I'm sorry. We're going to have to conclude this interview now, discovering that you're not a Second London Baptist.
That's right. I'm out.
Well, if anybody is interested in discovering more about Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida, go to sgfcjax.org. sgfcjax.org, and you can also find out more about Keith Foskey himself and his writing and everything else he's up to at keithfoskey.com. And Foskey is spelled F-O-S-K-E-Y, keithfoskey.com. And it's a joy to have you back on the program to discuss what I think is a very important issue. And what were the factors that compelled you to write a book on a biblically functioning church? It seems to me over about 40 years that I've been a born-again believer, most of that time working in Christian media, which has led me to meet a very wide spectrum of professing believers, predominantly within evangelicalism, from a whole host of theological perspectives and so on. And one main issue that seems to be plaguing the church, as long as I'm a Christian, is that the many church leaders and their congregations really don't think that God requires that we use the Bible to determine how our church functions, ironically, even though they say they believe in the Bible. They say they believe it is the inerrant word. They say they believe it is God-breathed. They say they love it. They say they live by it. Allegedly, their pastors teach from it and preach from it. But they think that now that we're in the new covenant, God gives us far more liberty than many of you Reformed folk think, and we could basically have a church function according to our tastes, preferences, and whatever we think will draw the lost into our building. Have you noticed the same kind of thing? Even there may not be that open, honest, and blunt of a admission by these folks that I'm describing, but it's basically what they're really conveying in the way that they behave and the way their churches function.
Yeah, and this book actually arose out of a series of sermons that were preached because our church needed to change. And by God's grace, around the year 2010, so we're talking about 15 years ago, around the year 2010, God allowed our church to go through a time of real revival and soul searching, where we were sort of rediscovering who we were and who we wanted to be. And that was actually when we changed our name. I've talked about this, I think, on your show before, that our church used to be called Forest Christian Church. We had come out of the old Disciples of Christ denomination, and we had totally gone away from that. I mean, the Disciples of Christ are very liberal, but they're not only liberal, they're also very corporate. The way the model of church governance is there's an executive board and there's a general board and there are committees, and everything is run off of these. It's very much when the pastor is basically an employee and the elders are like a spiritual advisory committee, and nothing was functioning from a biblical perspective. Everything was functioning from a corporate perspective. And so I said to our church, I said, I want to preach on what does the Bible say the church model should be? What should how should the church function? And I began to look for resources. Now, there were some good resources at the time. You know, Nine Marks, it was already out and things like that. There were some books. But most of the books I found were actually on the subject of church growth, like how to get 500 new members by Christmas or something, that kind of thing. And finding books on that were, primers on how to manage, how to run a church, like how do you do this? How do you start to finish, have a church that functioned biblically? I didn't find a lot of those resources. And so once I completed the sermons, and it was 6 months of preaching through this topic, and I did everything from how is the church handle finances to how does the church handle choosing its leaders? Wow. How does the church, you know, all of those things. It's not a long book, but I would say it's pretty full as far as the amount of subjects, you know, men and women in the church. What does the Bible say? And there's a whole chapter on that. And so so this book was birthed out of a need from our church to sort of have a manual. Like how do we govern the church? And so I preached it. We then took the sermons that I wrote, and I had a friend edit them down to like a manual, and I had it self-published, but I really only did it for our people. Like I gave it out in our church. We used it at our church. A few other people had it, but it was mainly like an in-house thing. And a few years ago, Mark Goodson from Grace and Truth reached out to me and he said, "Hey, do you have anything that you think would make a good book? Do you have anything that you think would be good to publish?" And I had this manuscript wow. that had been sitting for several years. And I sent it to him. He and his wife read it. They both thought it was good and worth publishing. Ben Zeitloff came along and edited it. So this new version is a new version. If anybody had bought the old self-published version, that was not professionally edited. This new one is a completely new edition. It's got a little bit more information and a little changes here and there. But for the most part, this is those sermons that I preached, now set to a solid work that people can take. It's easily digestible. It's, you know, it's a little over 150 pages, so it's not a long book. And I think I hope that it will be a benefit to church leaders and church members who want to know how the church should function.
Now, I'm assuming that if even those who either already have the book or buy the book, they want a more thorough and longer treatment of these subjects under that heading, that they can hear your sermons on all of these subtitles underneath how a biblically faithful church functions.
Well, you know, it's funny you asked that, because I would have to go back and see. We've had our sermons online for years, but I actually don't know how far back we go. I would have to go back to see if they're available. Maybe I need to re-preach them. That could be something to go along with the book. But because this, again, I preached them in like 2009, 2010. So we're talking 16 years ago. And we do have, I mean, I know I have over 2000 sermons online because we started using an online publishing service years ago, and they now have all of my sermons. Maybe they're there. I have to go see. That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to see if I can and find them.
Yeah, that'd be also a great theme for a Bible conference, where you would be at least one of the speakers. And let's see if that can be developed and brought to fruition. What were some compelling factors that made you realize this book needs to get in the hands of Christians who really desire for their churches to function biblically? What were those things that you saw? Everything from gross negligence and going across the spectrum to the other side of well-meaning men that you even think may be very close to you in your theology, if not identical in 99% of the ways, but in some ways they're missing the mark, and they may even admit that, and which is why they may sometimes seek counsel on these things. But just what compelled you specifically about the mission to write this book?
Well, I know that our church could not be unique in the fact that it had allowed the world's model of leadership, membership, and structure to infiltrate and overtake the biblical model, right? And this is where the term biblically functioning church came from. I say even to this day, we are striving to be a biblically functioning church. I would never say to somebody, "We're perfect. We are a perfectly biblically functioning church," because I wouldn't be so foolish as to you know, express that amount of hubris. But I think every church should be striving to be more biblically functioning. right? So I know it's somebody even told me the other day, that's a really long title, a biblically functioning church. Like it is, it's sort of, you know, it's not pithy. It's kind of verbose, but the idea is that's a model, right? We are seeking after biblical functionality. And so with that, I say, no matter where you are, there's always something in churches that I think the book will speak to. And I mean, I know some really great churches and some really great denominations, you know, and I would never say, you know, well, I think this could, you know, solve their problems. But it's an example might be this. I have friends in different churches who are all going through different things. I have churches who are fighting the egalitarian battle, right? I have friends who are fighting the battle of wanting to have plurality of elders, but they've never had that. So they don't know what that looks like. And I've got friends who are dealing with something as simple as how do we, you know, what does money look like? And I know that seems like a small thing. And I think that's like chapter 9 in the book. It's like one of the later chapters, but I do deal with how does a biblically functioning church support itself? And that was actually based on a question I had one time from a youth group member, one of our kids in the church. I was talking about church funding and how we fund programs. And he raised his hand. He said, I thought the church was funded by the government. And I said, you've never been so wrong in your life. Like you've missed that completely. And I said, we've never received a dime from the government, right? Like the church is fully funded through members who support the ministry. But what does that look like? Is the Old Testament tithe the model? Right. Like, is that what we should be doing? And I talk about that in the book. And I talk about the difference between compulsory giving and voluntary giving. What does the New Testament teach? So these are all things I think when people come to a better understanding of it helps work these things out, especially the question of convictions and how to work out our convictions in our lives. So, like I said, what compelled is the need is everywhere. It just is different everywhere. Some churches have no problem with egalitarianism, but they got heavy-handed leadership. That's a big problem in churches right now is they sometimes get pastors who want to be Protestant popes, right? They want to be one-man armies that don't receive any type of authority or accountability from elders who share their same authority in the church. They want to be the top dog. And I talk about that as well. I talk about the danger of the single pastor model where who has no accountability. And so those are just a few things.
And you mentioned something that is highly sensitive. And we didn't discuss this before the show, so I'm not even sure if I'm stepping on your toes or not. But when you mention how does the church fund itself, even amongst some very biblically sound churches, there are differences of opinion as to the length of liberty, I should say, where, of course, primarily, most churches, I'm assuming, are funded by the voluntary giving of congregational members. But there are churches that have carnivals in their parking lot. There are churches that do all kinds of things where they are trying to recruit donations from the lost. And of course, they will put a good motive into it by saying, this is an opportunity for us to evangelize too, for us to hand out tracts, for us to invite people to worship services. So I'm not asking that question with necessarily a convinced, made-up mind either way. I have much more of an openness to that for parachurch groups. But, and of course, there are Christians that don't believe that there should be such a thing as parachurch groups. But what's your thoughts on that?
You know, I haven't given much thought to doing like fundraisers for raising money for the church. Our church has done some events to raise money for individuals. Like we had a young girl who had cancer, mm-hmm. and their family was trying to hit some experimental treatments that insurance wouldn't cover. So we opened that up to the community. We said, if anybody wants to come support this girl, we will have this event. And we did a silent auction and all this stuff where people donated things. But we didn't take any money as a church from that. That was all given to that little girl's family because we thought, you know, the community would want to be involved in loving this family and showing support. I'm not sure how I feel about the church using it as a revenue stream. I'd have to think more on that. That's just not something that we have done. We've been blessed with not needing to do that as far as for, you know, for our meeting our needs in the church. And we've gone through some very lean years as you so I imagine a lot of smaller churches have, where, you know, we didn't buy a lot of extra toilet paper that year, you know, but we, you know, the closest thing I would say that we ever did in anything like that was my predecessor. This wasn't with me, but my predecessor, there was a faith-based initiative under George W. Bush, where they were doing some faith-based, stuff for churches. And he ended up getting money to build a playground, and we did do that, and it was a playground for the community. That playground ended up going away. We don't even have it anymore. But that was, you know, 30 years ago now. We're talking, you know, mid-90s when that was. So that's my only experience with that, and that's as much as I can say to it. I wouldn't condemn it, only to say it seems to me like if we're doing evangelism, that should be something we would want to do with as little cost to the people as possible. Like if we do a carnival, we want to fund it so that people come and have a good time and hear the gospel rather than making them pay for it. That would be my initial thought. But again, I don't, like you, I haven't really heard arguments for it. And I don't want to be like the proverb says, you know, the one who speaks without hearing the other side. You know, I'd have to think more on that one.
One thing I can say makes me uncomfortable, having been raised Roman Catholic, is the carnivals that my parish, as a young man and a little boy, the carnivals that they would put on would include gambling. You know, so it's kind of, you know, roulette wheels and all kinds of stuff. And it, to me, is quite bizarre that a church would be raising money in that way. But, you know, we are too.
Go ahead. Can I tell a quick story? Just last week, I was in Reno, Nevada, because I was preaching out in Nevada, and I had never been in a casino before. I'd never even seen one, because again, I've lived in Florida my whole life. And I got off the plane, and as soon as I got off the plane, there were there were slot machines in the lobby of the airport. And I was like, this is wild. I've never even seen anything like that. So that's interesting that you mentioned gambling.
In fact, I have to confess that as a teenager, I did doctor a lotto ticket. And the guy behind the counter, or whatever you want to call it, under the tent, he immediately yelled out that I was a winner. And then he was like, wait a minute. And he realized that I had doctored the amount of money that I allegedly won. But, you know, that
are we doing confession time, Chris? And I think that might, that could really get a lot of people listening.
Yeah, that only happened after I got tanked up from the beer they were selling at the carnival. But anyway, one of the areas of great controversy that you've already mentioned, and perhaps you could go into it a little further, is the belief in the plurality of elders. That this is a new idea to a lot of churches, even though it's been a concept and an adopted form of church polity for centuries, and what, of course, we believe is biblical. But why did this become so important to you, the plurality of elders?
One of the things that I recognized early on in ministry is that not only is this job impossible really to do alone, you need godly men around you for for a multitude of reasons, but also it just was, as you said, to me, it was so obviously scriptural that this job was not meant to be done alone. And, you know, I was fortunate that when I came into this church as the pastor in 2006, there was already a group called the elders, but I was unfortunate in that the elders weren't functioning like elders. So even though we had this group, and as I said earlier, it was like a spiritual advisory committee, that was about the best you could say that they did. They didn't preach, they didn't teach, they just sort of gave spiritual oversight. And so I saw what they could be and what the Bible called them to be, but that what they weren't at the time. And so by looking at that, I said, there's a need here. The Bible has given us a need, and we're not fulfilling it. So let's begin with the most basic thing, and that is that a pastor is an elder, and an elder is a pastor. And there's an argument that could be made scripturally from this, but there's three words. There's the word for pastor. There's the word sometimes translated bishop, which is episkopos or overseer. And then there's the word that's translated elder, which is presbyteros. And those three words are used differently, but also interchangeably to show that it's one office. And there's a great Venn diagram that shows how each one of them is used separately, but then there's times where all of them are used concurrently. They're used together to speak of the same office. Titus does this, and some other places as well. And so with that became the driving force. I said, one, the single pastor model puts a lot of investment and pressure on the single individual, but it also means it's easy. Authority is a dangerous drug, Chris. You know that. I mean, you know how you've seen men. I know you have in your long time of ministry and radio. You've seen men who have allowed authority to go to their head. I know one person that you and I are friends with, and I won't mention his name, but this guy has told me stories of people that he has met. And one guy in particular said, you know, who is the congregation to question what I say? I went to seminary. I know my Bible. Who are they to call into question my teaching? And I remember when he told me that story, I said, I can't believe anybody would think that way. But then I said, no, I really can. I really can. It didn't take long before I started to imagine people saying that. And
that's the way Paul responded, didn't he? When the Bereans were asking questions.
And I just remember specifically thinking to myself, I need somebody who can tell me no. I need somebody who can tell me if I got it wrong, and that wouldn't be afraid that they're not here to flatter me. They're not here to tell me how good I am. They're not here to tell me how great the sermons are. They are here to do a couple of things. One, they're here to be my sounding board even before I go to preach. There are times when I'm going to preach something, I call my elders. I say, hey, I want to say this. What do you think about this? Do you agree with the conclusion that I've come to? Do you agree with this? And so they're my sounding board. They're also my correction. Now I'll take correction from anybody. If the congregation, somebody from the congregation wants to meet with me and talk to me, I'll listen to them. But the elders, that's their job, right? Like they know that I expect that of them. And my wife, I'll say that about her too. She's the most honest. But then the third thing is just to have somebody to help you carry the load. It's sort of the Moses with, you know, holding up his arms, right? My fellow elders have said that and used that very image with me. They've said, you know, we understand you have a role that you're doing most of the preaching. And I do talk about that, you know, the fact that even though there's an equality among us, usually there's one who sort of is the mouthpiece, the one who's out front a little bit more. That doesn't mean I have more authority, but I do have more opportunity, right, to speak. And so they feel like a lot of times they're beside me holding up my arms, right? They're there you know, so that it's not bearing the burden alone. So all these things just fit together. And the Bible says this is the way to do it. And the way to do it makes perfect sense. And it seems to be that it comes with so many benefits. And I know of very little struggle. The only struggle I could think would be with a man who doesn't want accountability and he doesn't want to have to answer to anybody. And I think in that situation, a plurality of elders is not going to be his first choice. And I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't want a plurality of elders, let me correct myself. I'm not saying that people who don't want a plurality of elders are automatically haughty or prideful men, but I would ask, what is it that you don't want? What of the benefits do you think don't outweigh the detriments? And what would be the detriment to having a plurality of elders?
And let me take advantage of this opportunity to give a shout out to my old friend, Andy Montoro, who is one of your elders, who is actually one of my late wife Julie's pastors on Long Island back in the 80s, and have many wonderful memories of Andy and Candy and having meals with them in their home and so on. And I can still remember Andy sitting on the steps of the church with me. I think he called me up and said he wanted me to meet with him or something. And this is when I was dating Julie. And he said, "Well, brother, what are your intentions?" he was very protective of Julie. And, you know, he said to me, "You know, she thinks that you're an answer to her prayers to God. And I'm just looking out for her to make sure that that is true." And a lot of respect for Andy. And I know that providentially he came to be acquainted with you when I invited him to join me at a James White conference at your church.
Yep. And he's been here now for almost 10 years, I guess it's been, and served alongside of me. And he's one of those guys who holds up my hands and he preaches for us. And he's been a very good friend to me, and one of the most supportive men in one very specific area. He has been so good about encouraging the church to support our family well, and the church has that. You know, I'm full time in ministry, and you know, Andy came out of a he retired from Penske Trucking. You know, so he had a corporate job, and he understands what it takes to raise a family and what a man needs to provide for his family. And so Andy has many times, you know, sort of stood up, him and Mike, both of my elders have stood up and, you know, appealed to the church to be generous in supporting me. And I tell you what, that to have a guy like that is hugely valuable, because I've heard of churches that, you know, the old joke is, you know, the congregation will say to God, you know, "You keep them humble and we'll keep them poor." You know, that's, but thankfully I've had men who have been concerned about my family's needs and saw to it that they've been met. And I couldn't have asked for more love to my family than that. So,
well, hopefully one of these days I'll be able to meet Mike Collier, the other elder that you were speaking of. Not met him yet, unless I met him before he was an elder there when I was visiting your church many years ago. This leads me to a next connected question, but I'll have you answer it when we come back from our first commercial break, and that is the parity of the elders. Not all churches that have adopted a plurality of elders believe in the parity of elders, that they have an equal authority, although having different gifts are used in different ways. But we'll have you address that when we come back from our commercial break. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Let's say you fear that the church where you're a member is not functioning biblically. And obviously, we wouldn't want you to identify yourself, which would by default identify the church where you're a member, and we don't want to do that. So you may remain anonymous if you are compelled to do so. But if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least city and state, country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart. And go share your faith.
And Brian Nine, if you're listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Live right now, I'm looking forward to seeing you and your wife right after this broadcast. Thank you so much for inviting me to dinner tonight, and I'm looking forward to the time of fellowship with you. And if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Keith Foskey, one of three elders at the Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And we are discussing the theme of his new book, A Biblically Functioning Church. If you have a question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before you answer the question about the parity of the elders, I forgot to mention something very important about your activities, your Calvinist YouTube channel. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so Your Calvinist is the my title of my show, and it's also the title of my channel, and it is a place where I go to not only talk about theology and to teach, but also to have fun. We have a humor ministry, as you mentioned earlier. I think when you introduced me, I was not only am I a pastor and podcaster, but I'm also a humorist. I'm a comedian. I do funny things. I do. I know that sounds silly to say, but I do stand up. I do stand up comedy, and it's part of a desire that I have. I think one of the most untapped resources in Christianity is the resource of using humor to reach people. And some of the things that I've actually been able to do over the last couple of years is actually speak on this topic. I was just in Nevada, as I mentioned earlier. And one of the messages I gave was on the value of humor in the Christian life, and the fact that God actually commends the use of humor in Scripture. And I talk about that and the value of it and things like that. So if anybody's interested in going to see not only some serious theological things, but also some humorous and funny things, then check out my channel. I have a whole series of videos on denominational distinctives, and they're called denominational videos, and they're basically humorous skits that I do, and it's a lot of fun.
By the way, do you ever get any negative feedback from the denominations that you're parodying?
In general, no. I get a lot of positive feedback, even from people that I'm hard on. I've gotten kind words even from Methodists, and probably the hardest on Methodists. However, it depends on the platform. My X platform tends to get pretty positive feedback, but TikTok, because I'm on all the different platforms, and TikTok I have found tends to, and I don't know if it's because the audience there is more left-leaning and liberal, or if it's because the people that are seeing it are more left-leaning and liberal, but I get a lot of negative. Like there was a year and a half ago, I think, is when the United Methodist Church voted to to do something. I forget what it was, but it was so crazy. It was so wild. I think it was ordaining homosexuals, but it was more than that. It was something crazy. And I dressed up in my United Methodist outfit. I held a bottle of Yoo-Hoo, which had nothing to do with it, but it, for whatever reason, it was just funny. And I waved at the camera, and the caption was, the United Methodist Church has waved goodbye to Christianity. And it was just me smiling and waving. And that one got hundreds of thousands of views on TikTok. And a lot of it was, who are you to say this about the church? Who are you to say this about the method? You know, who are you to say they're not Christian, blah, blah, blah. And that was probably the most harsh response I've received. And it was a 6-second video. That is the most amazing thing, is it's 6 seconds. And it got attention for sure.
You know, it's ironic when people are righteously indignant and claim that you have no business judging them, and yet they are judging you when they make their outrageous comments.
Exactly.
So it's quite the puzzlement. But I guess you would just go to YouTube and type in "You're Calvinist with Keith Foskey," or how do you do it?
If you go to YouTube and put my name, Keith Foskey, or "You're Calvinist," either one will bring you right to my channel. And you'll see we have, you know, we have, I think, over 2,000 videos now of different things and everything. We do, my wife and I do a weekly show where we answer questions from all over the world. And that's become probably the most important thing we do, because every week we get an opportunity to speak the gospel to our audience and hear their questions. And I answer every question I'm given. That's one thing I'm sort of known for, is I get 20 to 30 questions a week, and it takes about 2 hours to answer them all, but we do that every week.
Well, praise God. I even mentioned to you and your wife once how it touched me that you are involved in those things together. And yet you are not the very typically seen, especially in the charismatic realm, husband and wife pastor team.
Not at all. It is funny, though, because we make that very joke. When I have a character in my videos that I need to be a woman, she will play the character, and she has played the pastrix, in a skit, but never in real life.
Well, I asked you before the break about whether or not you believe in the parity of the elders, because not everyone who believes in the plurality of elders also connects with that, the parity of elders. And what I mean by that is an equal authority, but while recognizing different men have different gifts and are used very often in different ways, of course, biblical ways that are laid out in the scripture. But tell us about your own view.
My position is that there is equal authority in decision making, but not equal responsibility because of the different gifting. So that's the best way that I can describe, and I do describe this in the book, that there are things that I would be given to because of my gifting that may be different than the other men, and because of my responsibilities as far as time. We don't divide elders by, like the Presbyterians would divide elders by teaching and ruling elders. We would divide elders by vocational and non-vocational, meaning, as the scripture says, there are some of us who this is their job, right? The Bible talks about those who make their living from the gospel. And that's my job. And so there's an understanding that, you know, Brother Mike has a full-time job. He runs a painting company, and he's an elder. So there's an understanding that my job is more than his when it comes to time and responsibility. Brother Andy also, you know, when he was with Penske and now he's retired, still is understood that he will have less responsibility than I do. But part of that is because of the vocational / non-vocational distinction that we see. But when it comes to decision-making, there's another thing that we believe, and I talk about this in the book some, and that is that we don't vote as elders. We don't do it that way. We we seek to speak with one voice or not at all. Meaning, if any one of us is not comfortable moving forward with something, that one person can be the one that keeps us from moving forward, because there's a reason God has brought us all together. And I think that would be harder the more elders you have. I mean, I think if you had 16 elders, like I think they have at Capitol Hill Baptist, you know, like you know, or some, you know, it'd be hard not to have some kind of functioning voting system. But with three men, we don't have that. We don't need that. We just say, if there's any one of us that is not, the Spirit's not guiding that person to move forward on an issue, then we don't move forward. We either speak with one voice or not at all.
Well, I'm assuming that perhaps this hasn't happened yet, but I'm assuming, though, that if, God forbid, one of the elders were to refuse moving forward on something that you believe the Bible commands you to move forward with, like, for instance, Billy Bob, and I'm making up a name here, folks. I'm not outing somebody in Keith's church.
How do you know about Billy Bob? You weren't supposed to say that.
Well, Billy Bob has committed adultery. And one of the elders says, oh, we can't tell the congregation about Billy. Billy Bob is my best friend. I'm going to work through it with him, and you know, we're going to make sure this is resolved, and you know, so we can't discipline him. And you know, you are obviously saying, well, we can't play favorites with the congregation. We've got to put him under discipline. In fact, it's for his benefit, Billy Bob's benefit, that we discipline him. And as you may know, Keith, I don't even know if you know, I was put under church discipline over a decade ago for backsliding into habitual drunkenness. And I believe that the church discipline I received saved my life, not only restored me to the church and brought me to spiritual sanity and a right relationship with God's church, but I believe that I might have been dead if I continued drinking to the dangerous levels of intoxication as I was. And by the way, folks, haven't touched a drop since. Thanks be to God and the fine folks at Hebron Colony Ministries in Boone, North Carolina, which is the oldest continuously running drug and alcohol rehab and recovery ministry for men in the United States. But that was a long-winded way of saying, I'm sure that the Bible at times forces even men who are outnumbered in a decision amongst the elders where they have to break ties, and might even result in forcing men to resign from their position.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to say. There, when I say we speak with one voice or not at all, even an elder is subject to the other elders. So if there was an elder among us, even the three of us, if there was an elder among us who was engaging in some type of sin, and I think what you just said would be sinful if he was wanting to cover up for his friend, I think at that point it would then be a subject where the other two elders would be responsible to come and discuss that with him about, hey, you are sinning in this, and this is not just you're trying to follow another route. No, you're trying to protect your friend. It's obvious. I think, but the thing about that is, in regard to your original question of parity and also the issue of plurality, that same situation would be possible in, you know, if we did vote or there was a voting situation, there's always the possibility that you have an elder who makes a really bad decision. And this is why I think the scripture does say that even the elders are subject to discipline. Even the elders, you know, they have to be, has to come from a, you know, two or three witnesses. It has to be something serious, but they are to be reprimanded publicly, according to scripture. The elders is responsible. You know, James 3:1 says, let not everyone be a teacher, because a teacher will be judged with a stricter judgment. And so an elder in that situation, and I pray it would never happen that way, as you described, but I know it can. I know there's certainly elders are not perfect. But I talk about this in the book, though. I do talk about how one of the things that the scripture, in giving us a list of qualifications for an elder, one of the things that it does is it makes us look for a specific type of man. And this is something I said, and I think this is a good rule. If you wouldn't have him as your pastor, he shouldn't be your elder, because an elder is a pastor. And I think that's where we've put a different qualification for the man who's pastoring than the man who's an elder. And because we've done that, and I even quoted from an early church father in the book, I talked about the fact that there was an early church father, and I don't remember who it was, but he said that we spend all this time and money to develop the church's the features of the church and the buildings that we're building and different things, but we spend very little time on the qualities of the men who lead us.
Wow.
I can't quote it verbatim, but it is in the book. It's basically, this quote was so beautiful, though, because he's like, we spend all this time on the outward things, but we don't. But I think the exact quote is, but to the men who serve in the church, no heed is paid. And it was like we pay no heed to, who we're putting in these positions of leadership. And I think if you do have men who meet the biblical qualifications, you could still have failures, because anyone can fail. And we've seen it numerous times. But at least you're putting yourself in a much better position than one if you only have one guy. Because if there's only one pastor and he has no equals, there's nobody in the church who rises to his level of authority, then there's a much bigger chance that he would misuse that authority. I mean, you have the whole power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Right. That's the danger. But then on the other hand, you have a church where if you have these elders but they're not biblically qualified, then now you got a whole other danger. And this is where, I know this isn't what you asked, but it goes along with it. In a lot of churches, the deacons function as elders.
Yep.
They've got one pastor, and they've got a board of deacons, and the deacons are essentially the leaders of the church. They are the functioning elders of the church, and they're not even qualified to be deacons.
Right.
And, you got guys who are not biblically qualified to be in leadership, and yet they're the ones calling the shots. And I think that's a much more dangerous model than to seek out truly biblically qualified elders through the biblical standards. And I walk through in the book exactly what each of those phrases means when it talks about husband of one wife, not a drunkard, not a swindler, not a striker. It talks about not being a pugilist, right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever defend yourself, but it means you're not a man who goes around looking for a fight. These are terms that the scripture calls us to look for. A biblical elder is not pugnacious, right? And so all of those things can really bring a church to its knees. Bad leaders can destroy a good church.
Yeah, and you were mentioning before about the interchangeable titles of the same office, because you and I agree that there are only two offices in Christ's church biblically. That's elder and deacon, but elders are in the scriptures also called bishop, overseer, presbyter, etc. And this came up actually during my recent conversation with Sam Farag and Craig Trulia. Sam Farag is a former Oriental or Coptic Orthodox brother who converted to evangelical Christianity and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor, and he is going to be having an upcoming debate in May that I am moderating with a former Reformed Baptist who is now Eastern Orthodox, Craig Trulia. And we just...
Wow, what a switch.
Yes.
It's like,
yes.
Yeah.
And we just had them on the program together recently. It was just a conversation. It wasn't a debate. And Craig was taking a lot of time. He was belaboring the issue of why Eastern Orthodoxy is the true church and Sam's church is not. The proof being, we have bishops and you don't. And he was going on and on and on about the bishop and why don't you have bishops, Sam, et cetera. And I said, excuse me, we've got to define bishop here. Because as far as I have learned, from people who really know the original languages of the scripture and have even taught it, that all of those terms, including bishop in the New Testament, are interchangeable terms for the same office. And that kind of shut the whole thing down as far as his complaint was. But we have to be careful about that kind of thing.
Yeah, and this is one thing I don't deal with in the book, because and it might give way to a part two at some point. But then that is the historical change that occurred, and most recognize this historical change, which arose in the second century, and that was and I do think it arose out of a need, the need for battling against heterodoxy and heresy. And so leaders arose over areas, and these leaders became identified as bishops of certain areas, where when we read like Clement, you know, who's earlier than this, you know, we don't see this model, but we see this model coming up later in the second century, and especially in the third century, where you have a distinction between the bishop and the presbyter, a distinction between the episcopos, the overseer, and the presbyter. But that's not a distinction we see in scripture, and it's not a distinction that we see even into the second century. It's not until later. And I like I said, I understand the reason, right? Like, you're battling the Gnostics and you're battling heretics within the church, and you need someone who can speak with gravitas. You need someone who can speak with authority. And so there arose this idea of apostolic succession, that there's this line of authority that is passed down through the bishops. And that's where Eastern Orthodoxy and even Roman Catholicism make their claims to authority. They're saying our church goes back to the original. Our guys can trace their lineage back. I had a guy on my show who was Anglican, and he told me that he could trace back his ordination all the way back to the apostles, that there was a hand. Oh, I laughed too. But he said there was hand on head succession, that he knew who had put their hand on his head, and he knew who had put the hand on that guy's head, and they knew. And he carried his resume with him that had this list of names that apparently went back to the apostles. And I said, you know what? The Pope can't even do that. I said, because of the Avignon papacy and all the problems that happened with the Babylonian captivity of the church and the different things that happened at that point. I said, even the papacy doesn't have an unbroken succession, even though Rome claims that it does. And so, but you're telling me you do, Bishop Bob from Jerkwater, Georgia, you've got an unbroken succession that nobody can claim any, you know, disparity. So I really call into question that thinking. The Bible never tells us that what we are to look for is a man who's had his head laid on by another man who had his hand, you know. The Bible says, here is how you qualify a man. One, he has a desire to do it. And two, he meets these qualifications. And who determines whether he meets these qualifications? People of God, because they've got the Word of God. They've got him who they look at, and they compare him to the Word of God. And does he meet these qualifications? That's the way it's done. It's not done through some magical hand on head transfer of authority down through the ages. Now, is there a form of apostolic succession that we could say the gospel has from the apostles been brought down to us through the church and through the history of the church? Yes. And I think Gavin Ortland talks about this in his book and does a good job, what it means to be Protestant. I think that was a pretty good book. And he talks about that line of what we mean by apostolic succession in Protestantism is not the same as what is meant by it in Eastern Orthodoxy and in Roman Catholicism.
I would love to see that Anglican in a conversation with a landmark Baptist.
Oh man. I'm actually real good friends with Thomas Ross. He debated James White over the King James issue, and we became friends. We still talk over the phone some, and he came on my show to defend landmark Baptist theology. It is wild stuff. I disagree with him. I say we're friends. I disagree with him wholeheartedly. But he's a fun guy. He's fun to listen to because he gets out there.
And they actually divide amongst themselves over the doctrines of sovereign grace, because there are militant anti-Calvinists who are landmarkers and militant anti-Arminian landmarkers.
And it's wild.
So, yeah. But I've had friendships as well with some of them. Pastor Jason Contino, we're going to be asking your question as soon as we come back from our midway break. Really appreciate you submitting a question, and there are several other people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, so please be patient. Once again, if you would like to join those folks already waiting to have their questions asked and answered, submit an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
President of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they give financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or whether you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like turning your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up, they will turn it into an absolute masterpiece. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over custom designing jewelry. So please, if you are in the market to buy jewelry for yourself or someone you love, and don't forget that Mother's Day will be here before you know it, please purchase your jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. Go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Keith Foskey, who is not only host of the York Calvinist podcast, but he is one of three elders at Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and he is an author. We are discussing the book that he has written, the new book, A Biblically Functioning Church. Before we return to that conversation, I want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help, folks. We lost, as many of you know, two of our largest advertisers, including a world-renowned book, a Christian bookstore that was providing the finest and reformed Christian literature to clients spanning the globe for the most reasonable prices. And they were one of our largest advertisers, and they sadly had to close their doors permanently about 3 months ago. So therefore, we lost an enormous client. Please, folks, help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen as well, where you can mail a check at your post office made out to Iron Trip and Zion Radio to a physical mailing address. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign if it's compatible with what I believe, because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Always keep in mind, folks, no matter how urgent my pleas are for your financial support, I never want anybody in my audience to ever give their own church where they're a member less money than they normally give their church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. In other words, please never cut into the funds that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving in order to bless us. And if you are personally struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, and you love the show, please share some of that money with us by going to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically solid church like Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida, I have helped people in my audience spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful all over the world, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. If you're without a church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Keith Foskey on his book, A Biblically Functioning Church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And going now to the question of a mutual friend of my guest and mine, Pastor Jason Contino of Harborview Christian Church in Port Jefferson, Long Island, New York. And he says, "Hi, men, such a joy to have you both on one show. Question for Pastor Keith. How do we respond to people who claim that the home church model is more biblical?"
I say there's a Greek word for that. It's baloney. That's a joke I use on my show a lot. So please don't take offense, brothers, if you disagree with me. That was just meant to be humorous, not meant to be a shot too hard across the bow. There is a real sense, though, that I think we need to consider what is being argued for with the house church model. Oftentimes the argument goes something like this, that if a church has a building to meet in, it's automatically treated like a business, and that's not the biblical model. So the only way to do it right is to do it in a home. That's not what the Bible teaches. Were the churches meeting in homes? Yes, but that was mostly out of necessity, not out of the fact that this was the best way. In fact, we see that the Apostle Paul actually used the Hall of Tyrannus to teach in, which was the best way I can describe it, was basically like a rented space that was being used while he was teaching. And so a church that has a rented space, or by God's grace, like our church, a fully paid off building, is not in any form of sin by being in a building that is useful to the body of Christ and useful for many other things. I mean, our church is used for all kinds of outreach to the community and different things that we do. I mean, we worship here, but we also have a community karate program that we do. We used to have American Heritage Girls. That's stopped now, but that was a community program that we did. So there's all kinds of stuff that the church can be used for. But getting back to Jason's question specifically, if someone says that the house church is the proper or only model, as I said, the biggest problem with that is that's saying that because the Bible describes something, that a description is automatically a prescription. And that's not it. And here's the problem also. The problem is that in many house churches, and I'm not speaking with too broad of a brush, so before anybody wants to chastise me, I'm not saying this is all, but in many house churches, what we don't find is we don't find a biblical structure of leadership, and we don't find a biblical structure of church relationships. Instead, we find families that gather together in the church and worship together. But I often ask, do you have elders? Do you have deacons? Do you practice the ordinances that are commanded in Scripture? If you're not doing those things, then you're not a church. You're a glorified Bible study. It's not the same thing. The Bible gives a prescription for the function of the church, and it is a place where there are recognized men who are called to shepherd the people of God, where there's recognized people who are called to serve the people of God as deacons, and there are supposed to be gift-based ministries occurring within the people. And if this is not happening in a home, then it's not a church. As I said, it might be a great Bible study, but it doesn't make that a church. And so that's where I would say you have two sides of it. One is those who say the house church is the only model. I would say that's wrong. And if someone says the house church can't be right, I say, no, that's wrong too. You can have a church in the house, but the biblically functioning church should still be happening in the house. It should still be a biblically functioning church.
Right. So you're not opposed to house churches, but you're opposed to the exclusivity that some of them claim that they are the only ones functioning as a biblical church.
Yes, I think they're misusing the description of Scripture and turning it into a prescription.
Right. Yeah, I have run into both forms of house churches, one where they just do that because they think it's better for them. It frees them up from the expenses of renting a building, buying a building. And I've also run into some militant house church only folks. But so many things, unfortunately, eclipse the gospel when people hold on to something that is not a required thing in the Scriptures. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, Keith, and I'm not exaggerating, folks. It's absolutely true. The Church of Christ has many divisions and wars going on amongst their own kind. And one day I was in the nursing home visiting my late brother, Andy, and I heard some a cappella worship services going on. It was a hymn sing going on in the kitchen, or in the dining room, I should say. And I told my brother that I'd be right back, and I went to investigate. And I said to the minister, excuse me, after he was finished, of course, I said, excuse me, what church are you affiliated with, brother? And he said, Shippensburg Church of Christ. Okay, that's interesting. Providentially, I'm going to be at a Bible conference at the Carlisle Church of Christ on creationism, six-day creationism, and I was just wondering if you were going to be there. Never heard of it. Like, that's odd. And I asked the minister of the Carlisle Church of Christ, excuse me, why doesn't the guy leading worship services here in Carlisle at the nursing home from the Shippensburg Church of Christ know that you're having a creationist Bible conference? Because, oh, they don't want nothing to do with us. I said, why? Because we have a kitchen in our building. I said, what? I said, well, I mean, that's lunacy. And yeah, they believe that since the Bible doesn't mention kitchens, if you have one in your building, that you're a false church. I said, gee, I wonder if they have bathrooms in their building. I mean, this is... I mean, and the fact that the early church did meet in homes, they obviously had some kind of a kitchen. They had something, they had an area where they prepared food. Maybe it's in front of the house or whatever it is. But I mean, that's insanity, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And it just goes back to what some might, and even in our circles, Chris, we know that there's something we call the regulative principle of worship, which means, you know, what is done in scripture, what is done in worship should be what is regulated by or is commanded by scripture. But some people press that to the point of ridiculousness. And that's what you just said. Well, the Bible never mentions kitchen, so the Bible, so the church can't have a kitchen. Really? That's the hill you're going to die on? That's where you're going to, yeah, that dog won't hunt, as our, you know, as the late Vodi Bakum would say.
Yeah. Okay. We have, Darren in Fernandina Beach, Florida.
He's close enough to come visit Sovereign Grace if he's ever had.
Cool.
Yeah, that's only about 30 minutes away. Yeah.
Are you as troubled as I am about the fact that sometimes churches will appoint people to eldership just because they are successful in business? And I guess the key phrase there would be just because. Because,
yeah,
obviously, if a man is going to be appointed to an elder or even a deacon, and by his own flaws and sins is a failure in business, he may not be qualified. But to appoint a man to that position just because, and you know that he's theologically ill-equipped, spiritually ill-equipped, just he's successful and he's got some good business savvy, that should not be the motivation for appointing a man to eldership.
Yeah, and this actually is, I appreciate you, Darren, asking this question, because this actually goes to a bigger issue, and that is the issue of what really qualifies a man to this position. Because I've known churches that people get in that position because they're honestly, for lack of a better term, they're just the most affluent among the people, right? And they're giving the most to the church. And therefore, if they're the most affluent and they're giving the most to the church, then they should have a say. And the elders make decisions, so they need to be an elder, right? That's sometimes the way. And it's very rarely is that stated. I don't know that it's ever stated that way, but you can tell, you know, who are the elders? Well, they're the givers. They're the movers and shakers, right? They're the decision makers. And I think that can be part and parcel of what Darren is saying. And this is why I think, and I talk about this in the book, you know, an eldership is not a popularity contest. It's not the guy who is necessarily the most popular. It's the guy who is the most qualified, the most gifted in the area of what it means to be a shepherd and a leader. And if, as you said, Chris, if a man is a businessman, that doesn't disqualify him from being an elder, but it certainly doesn't qualify him either. That shouldn't even come into the running. I remember years ago, and this is we're talking almost 20 years now at this point, but I remember a guy saying to me one time, and I couldn't believe he said it. So when you hear this, you're going to say, I can't believe somebody would say that. But he said this to me. I promise I'm not exaggerating at all. He said, you know what? He said, I wish we could have a doctor or a lawyer join our church. You know, somebody important. And I remember, like, I was so dumbfounded by that. Like you just said the quiet part out loud, right? Like you let the inner voice become the outer voice, right? But he was serious. And I even pressed him. I said, what do you mean? Like, what are you saying? He said, if we had some important people in this church, we'd get more people to come. That was his logic. Like, and it really was like literally like James, the epistle of James on display, you know, don't put the person, the poor rich person in a high seat and the poor person in the low seat, right? Like he literally was saying, if we could have a couple rich people up in here, that would change the dynamic and demographic of the church and maybe get a few extra people to come. And I was so off put by that. I mean, I was hurt by that. I felt what a sad way to think. And I tried to talk to this person about it and, you know, tried to correct him softly. He was an older man. I think he was just a little, you know, in just a little confused about what the priorities are. But that goes to Darren's question, though. I think sometimes people are put in position because they're seen to be important. This is a businessman. This is a rich man. This is somebody who, you know, who should be making decisions. And as you said, that doesn't qualify them for eldership.
We're not even supposed to give them preferential seating because of that, according to the
That's
Bible.
Right. That's right. Certainly not preferential leadership position.
Right. I know.
Yeah.
Thank you, Darren. Let's see. We have Violet in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And Violet says, do you think a church can get too big where it is obligated to start planting churches so that they can be adequately shepherded by elders?
Yeah, I am. I have some very strong personal opinions about this, but I want to say two things before I give my opinion. One, as a small church pastor, it's very easy to say I'm biased to small churches, and therefore, you know, I've never been a part of a 5,000 member church or 2,000 member church. So some people would say I'm either ignorant or biased, and I understand that. And two, I want to say also to Violet, one, I love your name. That's a beautiful name. But Violet, I don't talk about this in the book, interestingly enough. I don't address this. So I'm glad you asked, because it allows me to share something that's not something I talk about. And that is, I am not averse to larger churches, but I am averse to churches where there is no possibility for discipline. And this is where I think the large church model has its biggest problem, is it's easy to move in and about a larger church undetected when you're dealing and living in sinful conditions, and no one would know, and no one would know you well enough to call you into account. One of the chapters I do talk about in the book is the need for church discipline. That you know, one of the Reformed confessions says that what the three marks of a church is: that it preaches the gospel, it administers the ordinances, and it practices discipline. And if any of those three are not there, then it's not really a church. But when you have a church of 2,000 people, if there's not enough leadership, if there's not enough eldership that knows the people and is actively shepherding the people, then it would be very easy for there to be unaddressed sin in the midst without any ability to deal with it. So that's my biggest issue. And I know there are bigger churches that do practice discipline. So I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm saying it's one of the things that I see most practically absent from larger churches. And because, again, how do we get large? Well, we want people to come, and there are churches. I know of at least one mega church that says you don't even have to be a Christian to be a member, because we want. And if I said the name of the person, everybody would know who I'm talking about. And he is on record as saying it. So this is not a secret.
Joel Osteen?
It's Andy Stanley. He said, okay. he said
to be a member.
He said, we want atheists to feel as much at home here as anyone else. And if I remember correctly, and I'm almost certain he said that he would allow somebody who didn't believe in God to join the church because he would want them to be part of the community. Now, if somebody corrects me on that, I can tell you this was years ago. I heard him say this, but it surprised me so much. It stuck with me. I said, it's one thing to say I want an atheist to be here, because I do want atheists to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. But the question of, are they willing to receive somebody into membership who hasn't confess Christ? That would be really hard to believe that would be the case. But I remember him saying that. So, and again, if he corrects me, I will repent in sackcloth and ashes. Because if Andy Stanley hears this and says Keith Foskey lied about me, I promise I'm not trying to. I remember him saying that. But of course, my memory is faulty and fail. You know,
you could just say Andy, we'll make sure that the next time we quote your heresies, they're accurate.
Well. Indeed. I'm not, that's what I said. I'm not trying to throw him under the bus, but specifically, but this idea.
He is a dangerous leader, though. He is a dangerous leader.
Oh, yeah. Oh, no. But I want to be
baptized,
fair.
He baptized unrepentant homosexuals.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, it's got its own set of problems for sure. But getting back to her question, Violet's question, you know, I do think that, like, for instance, our church plan we are growing, and not exponentially, but we are growing, and we're seeing growth, and we're consistently seeing new people, and we're thankful for that. We have a certain number that we believe would be the number that we would want to begin looking at planting a church. And I don't want to throw that number out there, because somebody might say it's too little, too big. But honestly, I think if you can take 50 people and start a church with 50 people, that's giving a new church life, right? That's if your church is big enough to say, here's 50 people to start a new church, I think that would be a blessing to a church plant. If you have 50 people ready to go.
Great. When we come back, we're going to have Keith highlight some of the areas that we have not yet delved into that are in his book, A Biblically Functioning Church. And we will try to, if we have time, answer any more listener questions, but we're going to try to have him highlight the things that we have not yet spoken about. And we are going to be right back after this final commercial break, so please do not go away.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
And don't forget, folks, this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT. Or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, all men in ministry leadership are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time as our keynote speaker, David Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. and the author of a number of books, including Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. Everything is free, not only the admission and the meal, your time to fellowship with new acquaintances and old friends and colleagues who are in ministry. Everything is free, and on top of that, everyone receives at least one heavy sack, perhaps two heavy sacks, of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is free by the strict mandate of my precious late wife, Julie, who these luncheons are her brainchild. And she started them with me in the 1990s on Long Island, New York, when I used to live there. And I continue to function and operate these luncheons according to her strict guidelines. And I conduct them in loving memory and in tribute to her. So if you'd like to attend these free events and you want to be put on a registration mailing list, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And the next one, as I said, is Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring keynote speaker David A. Harrell, author of Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. And let me just quickly announce some exciting upcoming interviews that I want you to put on your calendar. This coming Monday, April 20th, Pastor Kurt Smith, who is the author of a biography of George Whitfield, the biography is called Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield. He is going to be providing a movie review of the wonderful movie that I just recently saw, A Great Awakening, which is the story of George Whitfield as told through the eyes of Benjamin Franklin. And that's this Monday. Kurt will be talking about that. Next Thursday, the 23rd of April, we have Justin Peters doing another expose on the so-called spiritual advisor for our president, who is an absolute dangerous heretic. We'll be talking about that as well. And Ken Ham, a founder of Answers in Genesis, returns to the program in 2 weeks on the 30th of April. And Ken's going to be paying tribute to a mutual friend of ours, a six-day creationist who had his own ministry called sixdaycreation.com, Charlie Liebert, who just recently went home to the Lord, and we'll be paying tribute to Charlie Liebert. That's just some of the many programs we have coming up, and don't forget our show airs Monday through Friday, every day at the same time on irontripandzionradio.com. Well, Keith, I want to just make sure, before we run out of time, that we don't overlook some important aspects of your book that may be very important for our listeners to hear something about. And of course, we're just whetting their appetite today so that they actually get a hold of the book and read more in depth for themselves what you are advising today.
Yeah, probably the part that a lot of people might not expect is I have an entire chapter called Gift-Based Ministry. And my wife, after we published, she reread the book. I mean, she had read it years ago, but she reread the final proof published version. And she was just reminded me of how much that chapter, how important that chapter was, because I don't deal with the whole cessationist continuationist argument. It's not that. It's the question of what does 1 Corinthians 12 look like when it's practiced in the church, when the hand and the hand does not say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye doesn't say to the ear, I have no need of you. What does that look like in a biblically functioning church? What does gift-based ministry look like? You know, the Bible says the elders and the pastors, their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not do ministry for them, but to do ministry with them. Right. And so I think that might be probably the most practical contribution to the regular church member who reads the book, is what does it look like to put that into practice? So I would encourage, you know, anybody to read it, but especially if you're a person who wants to know, what am I in God's church? What is God calling me to do? If I'm not an elder and I'm not a deacon, does that mean I'm nothing? No, you're the reason the church exists, right? The elders and the deacons are there to serve you, but you are also there to serve one another. And I think that's an important part that a lot of people miss.
Yeah, and elders and deacons are not any more important in the eyes of God than the
Amen.
Average listener sitting on the pew. Oh, by the way, when you mentioned speaking the quiet part out loud before, I was reminded of an elderly lady, sweet Christian elderly lady, who approached me. I think I was visiting a church or something, and she approached me and said, "Hello, Mr. Arnson. I just wanted to tell you I heard your show the other day, and I really enjoyed it. You almost sound professional."
I love those kind of compliments. Those are the best.
And did I retort with, "And you almost sound Christian"? No, I did not say that. I just thanked her and sent her on her way.
Amen.
Okay, we have an anonymous listener. And the anonymous listeners.
It's Andy Stanley. It's Andy Stanley.
An anonymous listener says, "What would be a list of reasons why a person should and perhaps even must leave a church?" That might take 2 hours.
Yeah, I was going to say, I'll make this. I was recently asked a similar question. I was on a panel and I was asked what should you look for in a church? So this would be, I guess, the opposite, right? I said, there are the standard answers, which are, we want a church that preaches the word. We want a church that practices discipline. We want a church that is, we're accountable to in covenant membership, but also we want a church that has leaders who actually shepherd the people, and they're not heavy-handed, mean-spirited men. And so I do think there are times to leave a church when there are bad leaders. That is, I've said it earlier in the show, bad leaders can destroy good churches. And so there are times where leadership is a reason to leave. Certainly, if the gospel is not preached, certainly if discipline is not practiced, certainly those are good reasons. But I would also say, if the church is being led by cowboys and not shepherds, that's a problem. And the difference is cowboys drive and shepherds lead. And there is a difference. And it's such an obvious difference when you sit under one versus the other. So I would really I would want to see, how does the church choose its leaders, and how do the leaders minister to the people? So
great. This person probably is one of those rich people that we were mentioning earlier that should not have preferential treatment in the church, but he is from Old Brookville, Long Island, New York, which is a very affluent area. I'm sure it's a beautiful neighborhood that you live in. I have been in that fine village several times. Tristan in Old Brookville, Long Island, New York. And Tristan says, "I do not believe in denominations like the Presbyterians and others that have denominational hierarchical structures, although I love them like brethren and can appreciate having fellowship with them. But being an independent person who believes in the autonomy of local congregations, I think some take that too far and don't have any interaction with other congregations who are biblically faithful. Is this not the dangerous other extreme of how to govern a church and function biblically?"
Yeah, and this is where I'll speak to our own confession of faith. You know, I mentioned earlier we hold to the First London Confession. It actually addresses the fact that there are oftentimes a need for reaching out beyond the the local congregation to other congregations to help in times of need. I can't quote the confessional standard directly, but it says essentially that there are that while the church is, as he said, autonomous, there that doesn't separate us from the body of Christ that is present in the world. And so we should have relationship. I have heard Presbyterians argue for their form of government as being superior to like a Baptist form of government where every church is autonomous. And they say, because we have this structure that's above the church that can come in and help, that solves problems. And I say, yeah, but it also has other issues as well. It can, everything has a trade-off, right? And I do think that ultimately each church has its elders and its deacons and its members that are responsible in that body. And I don't think that another church has authority over that church, but they certainly can come alongside and help. And so that's the way I would understand that.
Well, thank you, Tristan. And I'd like you, Keith, in about 3.5 minutes or so to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. And we can't forget to let our listeners know how they can get a hold of your book.
Well, the most important thing that I would want you to know, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you just happened upon this radio show today, I would want you to know that the Bible says that every man is a sinner and that every man needs a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. The Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost all who draw nigh unto God through him, and that you as a person are a great sinner, but he is a greater Savior than you are a sinner, and he is able to save you. And the Bible says to repent of your unbelief, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the finished work that he did on the cross, and you will be saved. And then I want to encourage you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek out and join a biblically functioning church, because that is not, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. There's no such thing as lone wolf Christianity. We are called to do this in community as part of a body of Christ, a local body of Christ. And so if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know what church you should go to, I would encourage you to reach out to Chris, reach out to me, and I'll give you my website as well. I will help you. I know Chris would help you. And there are other great resources like founders.org has a church finding feature. There's all kinds of places you can go to help find a local church in your area. And we would point you to those. And if you do want a copy of my book, it's available for pre-order right now on Amazon. Grace and Truth Press is who are putting it out. So you can also go to their website. And if you, and I am still at number one in Calvinist Christianity on Amazon, the number one selling book, even though no one has read it. So I'm nervous. I'm nervous because it's all the pre-sales are doing very well. I'm just scared that as soon as people read it, the reviews will come in and we'll see how people really feel, but it's doing pretty well right now.
And, you said the publisher is Grace and Truth Books, correct?
Yep, Grace and Truth Press. Grace and Truth Press, yeah.
Okay. And, well, I'm sure if they do a Google search on that, they'll find Grace and Truth Press. And I want to thank you so much, Keith, for just being an excellent guest, as I knew you would be, since you've already been on the show and have always proven to be a wonderful guest. I want to make sure that our listeners have all the contact information that they need. First of all, your church website, once again, is sgfcjax.org. That's sgfcjax.org. And also you can go to keithfoskey.com, keithfoskey.com. Thank you so much, brother. I look forward to your return to the program, and I hope that the Lord provides us with opportunities sometime in the future to see each other face to face. I want to thank all of you again for listening today, and tune in tomorrow and submit your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Always love hearing from you, both new listeners and old listeners alike. Don't forget, folks, about the need of Iron Trip and Zion Radio for your financial support. If you are blessed
above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, please go to irontrippandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and we will look forward to hearing from you. And a shout out to Pastor Brandon Myers of Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church in Niles, Illinois, who has just recently contacted me, telling me that his elders love the show and they are hoping to begin an annual sponsorship with us. So pray about that as well. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.